6. We're going to start from this text. We'll be pretty much staying in this text our entire time. But I wanted to just say how lovely it is to be able to be here with you all and be able to gather around this table and be in the presence of our Lord and just share the peace and reconciliation and fellowship that we enjoy with God and with one another by being brothers and sisters in Christ, cleansed by the blood of Jesus. It's just a privilege to be able to be part of this family and to be able to share this experience with you all each week. And I just love every opportunity that we have to be able to gather and assemble and worship and encourage, and I know you do too. I think that's probably why you're here. And so it's just so good to be able to see all of you again. We have visitors among us, and we're thankful that you have chosen to be with us and to help us in our worship and be encouraged by you and your presence. It's just an awesome time whenever we get the chance to have visitors with us, and we're just so thankful for you today. I've titled this lesson, Elements of a Good Story. And you may have seen that, and you may have kind of wondered where that was going. What story are we talking about? We all, in our own way, are storytellers. We are storytellers sometimes without even knowing it. Just by living our lives, we're telling a story. And really, the most important story that we'll ever tell is our own story. The story of us and what has happened to us, where we came from, and what we've done, and mistakes that we've made, and ways that those mistakes have either been learned from, or we've grown through them, or they've been overcome in some way. And people love to hear stories. We love to hear stories. We go and recognize that other people love good stories, and we have a good story to tell. And so I wanted to look in Acts chapter 26, because when you think about the Apostle Paul and pretty much the last, I would say the last 6 chapters of the book of Acts is nothing but Paul telling and retelling his story. He is being accused of a lot of things that are false. He is being misunderstood in some of the things that he's done, some of the things that he said, and he's being questioned about those things. And over and over and over again, he takes the opportunity to tell his story. Let's look at the one that he tells in chapter 26. He has now had the opportunity to speak to the mob. He's had the opportunity to speak to Festus and Felix. And now he has the opportunity to speak to a man named King Agrippa and his wife Bernice. And he gives him the chance to speak for himself. And he says in verse 2, "In regard to all the things of which I am accused by the Jews, I consider myself fortunate, King Agrippa, that I am about to make my defense before you today, especially because you are an expert in all customs and questions among the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently. So then, all Jews know my manner of life from my youth up, which from the beginning was spent among my own nation and at Jerusalem, since they have known about me for a long time, if they are willing to testify, that I lived as a Pharisee according to the strictest sect of our religion. And now I am standing trial for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers, the promise to which our 12 tribes hope to attain, as they earnestly serve God night and day. And for this hope, O king, I am being accused by the Jews. Why is it considered incredible among you people if God does raise the dead? So then I thought to myself that I had to do many things hostile to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And this is just what I did in Jerusalem. Not only did I lock up many of the saints in prisons, having received authority from the chief priests, but also when they were being put to death, I cast my vote against them. And as I punished them often in all the synagogues, I tried to force them to blaspheme. And being furiously enraged at them, I kept pursuing them even to foreign cities. While so engaged, as I was journeying to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining all around me and those who were journeying with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew dialect, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads." And I said, "Who are you, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and stand on your feet. For this purpose, I have appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things which I will appear to you, rescuing you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, and that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me." So, King Agrippa, I did not prove disobedient to the heavenly vision, but kept declaring both to those of Damascus first, and also at Jerusalem, and then throughout all the region of Judea, and even to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds appropriate to repentance. For this reason, some Jews seized me in the temple and tried to put me to death. So, having obtained help from God, I stand to this day testifying both to small and great, stating nothing but what the prophets and Moses said was going to take place, that the Christ was to suffer, and that by reason of his resurrection from the dead, he would be the first to proclaim light both to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. While Paul was saying this in his defense, Festus said in a loud voice, "Paul, you are out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you mad." But Paul said, "I'm not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I utter words of sober truth. For the king knows about these matters, and I speak to him also with confidence, since I am persuaded that none of these things escape his notice. For this has not been done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do." Agrippa replied to Paul, "In a short time you will persuade me to become a Christian." Paul said, "I would wish to God that whether in a short or long time, not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains." I wonder, when reading this, how many times Paul must have told that story. And think about how that story would have made the listeners feel. Especially those Gentiles. Imagine him rolling into those cities and going to the synagogue first. And and trying to persuade them, trying to get them to see that Jesus is the Christ, that he died, that he has been raised from the dead, that he's now Lord of all, and it's in him and through him that we have remission of our sins. And many of them resisted. Many of them would not listen. And then he would turn his attention to the Gentiles. And imagine what it must have felt like to them to hear the words of Jesus when he repeated what Jesus had told him. I'm gonna send you to the Gentiles to open their eyes so that they too might turn from darkness to light, that they might have an inheritance. This is Jesus himself speaking these words to Paul. And those Gentiles got to hear the very words of Jesus repeated to them. And we see it play out all throughout the book of Acts, how many people of the Gentiles were turning to the Lord and with great excitement they received the word of the Lord spoken by the mouth of Paul. And clearly, Paul was very good at using the Old Testament scriptures to prove that Jesus was the Christ. Clearly, a large basis of his teaching was Moses and the prophets, and explaining to people what these Bible verses mean. But you know what made it really impactful? You know what made this transition, this transformation, and now the same zeal that he used to once persecute the church, he now puts that same amount of zeal into proclaiming the goodness of God through Jesus Christ? You know what made it really impactful to people is that he told them his story. And there's a few things that I think we can pull from this text that help us to see what makes up a good story. What is it that makes up a good version of the story of our lives to tell to people and to be ready at any moment to tell people our story and to talk about what God has done and what he is doing in our lives? The first thing, and this makes sense, is to talk about where you're from. To talk about what happened with you from your birth on up. I was born at the University of Tennessee Hospital in Knoxville, Tennessee. And when we went to Gatlinburg just a few weeks ago, we drove within a pitching wedge of University of Tennessee Hospital. And I said, "Hey kids, look out your left window. That right there is where your dad was born." First words, I don't remember who they came from, and it doesn't matter, were, "Can you unpause the movie?" "Thanks, kids. Glad y'all are showing an interest in where Dad's from and what's happened with him." Well, Paul starts by telling his story from where he was, where he was raised. From my youth, this is who I was. I was born a Jew. And throughout different Bible passages, we piece together a lot of Paul's story and what would make up this part. He calls himself a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He's a Pharisee, which is the strictest sect of the Jewish faith. He talks about how at his hometown and even at Jerusalem, from his youth up, he was very zealous for serving God as a Hebrew, as a Pharisee. He was very proud of himself to be of the tribe of Benjamin. A lot of what he had was to be respected highly. And he had a lot of respect of his peers, a young up-and-comer, someone who had position and quite possibly even authority. He talks about casting his vote. He talks about all the authority that had been given to him as he is commissioned to go out and stamp out this new movement called Christianity. He talks about his history. He talks about where he was born, what kind of life he lived as a young man, and how that kind of played into who he was. We all have a story about where we were born, where we've lived, places that we've moved, schools that we've attended, things that we've done as young people. And all of those things contribute to who we are as we stand or sit here today. We can all think back to those moments and places in our lives and people who have poured into us and shaped and molded us into to who we've become. That's a big part of your story. And you might be thinking, well, nobody wants to hear about that. They really do. They really do. People, I think, are created and wired to be interested in the lives of other people. Sometimes it's for good reasons and good motivation. Sometimes we like to hear stories of other people so that we can just beat up and pound on them a little bit. I mean, you know, you overbake one pumpkin pie, right? You put a pie in the oven for just a little bit too long, and then your entire life becomes a punching bag. We've seen that this past week, haven't we? If you don't know what I'm talking about, it doesn't take long for you to search the web and figure out what's happened to that lady. But we love to hear the details of people's story. One of the reasons why I wanted to do this lesson is, you know, we've been having people come and speak to our high school class. And the most common question that I get when I talk to somebody about speaking to that class is, what am I going to say? Or what should I say? And my response is, just tell your story. And I think in our corner of the world, that is a foreign concept to us. That we've not grown up being taught that we have a story that's valuable. And when we hear other people tell their story, we say, well, my story is not as good as their story. And so, you know, it's not going to be as interesting to people if I tell my story, especially if they've heard his story over there. And we really minimize the impact that our story has and can have on people. And so this lesson is, in general, me kind of explaining, if you come in and speak to our high school class about your story, try to include these elements. And the first one is just, where are you from? How'd you grow up? Where were you raised? By whom? And what kinds of things did you get into? What did you think back then? What'd you believe? What were you taught? And what kind of impact has all of that had on your life. Part of that story is also going to be mistakes that you've made. And if anybody thinks that they don't have this section of their life to tell, then we're just lying, right? Every single one of us, and some mistakes we might rate as worse than others, right? And that's where we do ourselves a disservice of thinking that our story's not as powerful. Because the murderer who's found Jesus and now pursues him with their whole heart, we feel like might be a more powerful story than mine, having never committed murder. And we kind of rank things in that way, but every single one of us has this section of our lives where we talk about what was it that you did to rebel against God. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and so what was it that you've done? Now, I'm not saying that with every person and in every circumstance we have to share every gory detail of every mistake that we've ever made. But there are ways where we, like Paul, can talk about the mistakes that we've made, the misconceptions that we had, the things that maybe we thought were good things to pursue, that we realized that they're actually in direct conflict with God. Paul thought he was walking right with God in his attack on Jesus of Nazareth. But in fact, he couldn't have been further from the truth. He admits it proudly. I thought I had to do a lot of things, many things contrary to Jesus of Nazareth. And he talks about how committed he was into pursuing that lifestyle. Maybe your pursuit is of some form of idolatry. Not that you bowed down to wooden images, but that you worshipped and served other things in this life. You worshipped and served the mighty dollar. You worshipped and served your job. You worshipped and served the perfection of getting perfect grades and getting into the best school and being loved and recognized and celebrated as someone who was cool and successful and powerful. Could be that you were addicted to pornography. It could be that you were addicted to recreational drugs. It could be that you stole from people. Could be that you were a deceiver. We all have stories that we can share that show maybe where we came from, maybe that section of our story is just filled with butterflies and it is just the picture perfect beginning. But then we've got to move from that area of our life into here's how we really messed it up. You know, you have the Garden of Eden scene, the first couple of chapters of the book of Genesis, and how beautiful everything is and how it's going to last forever and how amazing it is to be in communication, daily communication with God and get to walk with Him through the garden. And then chapter 3 shows how we really messed it up. That's how Paul tells his story. Here's where I'm from. Here's how I was raised. And he pursued that so much, with so much force and passion, that it caused him to miss some very big things. And he lays it out there as to the things that he did that were directly against God's will for him in his life. Here's how he really messed it up. He describes himself in another place as, "Of all the sinners who've ever lived, I am the chief." Paul was not ashamed. Maybe that's not the right word. He wasn't afraid to tell even the worst parts of his story. And there's sometimes that we need to recognize that maybe this is not the setting, or this is not the place, or maybe that's not the person that needs to hear that part of my story. But whatever part of the story it is, whether it makes us look bad or whether it makes us look really bad, we shouldn't be afraid to tell those things. It's part of our story. It's part of who we are. And when we are unafraid to tell even the worst parts of our story, all that does, and it's not that it makes you look really bad. What it does is it magnifies how good and how massive and how amazing God's grace is. That's what it does. And that's what Paul does here. He describes even the worst things from his past, the worst mistakes and failures that he's made, so that he can get to this part. The next part of the story is to talk about how you met the Lord. And it doesn't matter, you know, if part of your story is, "I was raised in a Christian home," or "I was raised in the church," that's not how you met the Lord. You did not meet the Lord the day you were born because you were raised in a Christian home that took you to church. You had to meet the Lord somehow. You know, it's that same concept that we see back in the book of Genesis, where Jacob, who is born to Isaac, and you couldn't be any more raised in the church than Jacob was. Right? I mean, he's third generation, like promises have been made to this guy. And he's going to be the man from whom Israel is going to explode. And you get to a certain stage in his life, and he's still talking about God as though he's the God of his father. It's the God of my father, the God of my father. Your God has allowed this to happen to me. I mean, that continues on until he has to leave home to save his skin. He goes off into a foreign land and works for Laban for all those years. And he's still thinking of God. The God of my father, the God of my father, the God of my father. But Jacob said something before he left. Remember when he laid down on the rock and he saw the vision and he made this promise. He said, "If God will be with me, if he'll go with me all the way and he'll bring me back to the land of my fathers, then the Lord will be my God." And so God is with him all the way through. Blesses him, blesses him, blesses him. Even when Laban tries to mess him over, God blesses him. He comes back in the direction of his father, and then, even still then, had to meet God on the road and wrestle with him for a little bit. Every single one of us have a part of our story where we wrestled with God. Where we tried to figure out who he was, who he really was, and who he was going to be to me. Not to my father, not to my grandfather, not to the church where I was raised, but somehow, in some way, you had to make a decision that the Lord was going to be your God. and that you were going to serve him, and that you were going to ask him to forgive you of your sins. That's a big part of the story. Right? We all have a place where we were raised, where we come from, things that shaped us into who we were. We all have failures, epic failures, miserable failures, embarrassing failures. But we all met God on the road somewhere. At some point in the road of this life, Jesus came to us and we had to wrestle with him and figure out whether we were going to turn and continue to walk away from him or whether we were going to finally surrender to him and his grace and his mercy and his blood and his forgiveness and start to pursue him and only him for the rest of our days. A big part of your story is, how did you meet the Lord? And our go-to answer is going to be kind of, for most of us, I was raised in the church. That is not how we met the Lord. That might be how we were exposed to spiritual mindsets. Might be how we were exposed to the Word of God. But there's something in your life that was a turning point that said, I've got to change this. And I've got to walk in the other direction. Instead of walking away from the light, I need to be walking in the light, towards the light, pursuing the light with everything that I have. It's a big part of your story. How did you meet the Lord? And then, kind of in this final section of your story, is what is the Lord doing in your life right now? You know, we all have that part of our story where this is how he saved me. You know, this is how I met him, and this is how I came into a relationship with him. This is how I was washed in the blood of Jesus and cleansed from my sins. But that's not the only thing that God has ever done for you. You can be in the Lord for 30, 40, 50 years, and it's important for us to always recognize what God is doing for you right now. How is he acting in your life? What kinds of doors is he opening that no one can shut? And what kinds of doors has he closed for you that needed to be closed so that no one could open? In what ways has he given to you of his providence and his mercies? In what ways have you failed since then and received forgiveness yet again by his mercy and his grace? That's a big part of your story. How is my walk going right now? And in what ways can I look back over the long history of my life, but also the recent history, and to recognize that God is active in me, that he's living in me, and he's active in me, and he's working on me. Right now in the high school class, on the days when we don't have somebody come and speak, we're going through the book of Philippians. And Philippians chapter 2, it describes how God wants us to live in humility, in unity with one another, and describes how we ought to be thinking of others more highly than we think of ourselves. And we've talked about it at that level, at that age, it's really hard for them to think about others more important than themselves. Well, guess what? That doesn't get any easier, does it? And we talked about how Paul puts forth the example of Jesus and the way that he showed humility, emptying himself, coming down in the form of a servant. And then there's that verse 12 that talks about us working out our own salvation with fear and trembling. And a lot of times we highlight that verse, or we stop on that verse and forget that that verse doesn't end with a period. It doesn't end with an exclamation point. It ends with a comma, which means we need to, or obviously in the original, it doesn't end in anything. It just keeps going, right? But the thought continues on. It's not a complete thought in verse 12. It goes into verse 13 that talks about, for it is God who is at work in you. And that's something that we all need to recognize. God is at work in me. He is at work in you. And a big part of your story is to talk about what God is doing in your life right now. What He's doing for you. What He's doing in you. God is working on me in my bitterness. God is working on me in my dishonesty. God is working on me in this area of my life that I have let get out of control. God is working on my patience. He's working on my self-control. He's providing for me joy that I've never had Him, or I've never allowed Him to show me before. God is at work in me, and God is at work through me. Paul includes that part of his story. Here's what I'm here to do. I'm here to testify that Jesus, by His resurrection from the dead, has provided salvation to all who will come. And even when He's ridiculed for it, even when He's made fun of and told that He's mad, He said, you can just see it. It's as predictable as a Hallmark movie. You can just see it in your mind that Paul, when he's being ridiculed like that, how he just, I'm not mad. Most excellent Festus. These things are true. He talks about what he's reaching for, and what he is encouraging other people to reach for through the hope of the resurrection from the dead. So, if you are willing to, at some point, come and speak to our class, and you want to know, what should I say? And I say, tell them your story. I promise you, it's going to be powerful. It has so far. It's been powerful. And every story that gets told will have an impact on our young people, the next generation of believers.